And please turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 28. You can find this on page 600 in the Pew Bible. Pew Bible is the New King James Version, and that's the version I'll be reading from this morning. Our congregation is working through the book of Job this year, and we have come through the early chapters in which Job, a righteous and prosperous man, has lost everything, his family, his wealth, his personal health and comfort, his respect even in the community, as he's been reduced to sitting in the ash heap at the city dump, scraping himself with a piece of pottery. So Job has been brought very low. And Job's three friends have come supposedly to comfort Job, but in their efforts to comfort him, they've tried to explain Job's circumstances with a very narrow type of theology, which says that a person always gets what a person deserves. Job, God is righteous, so you must be guilty of something. And so, Job, if you would just confess your sin, God would fix all of this problem. And of course, we know, because the book tells us, Job is not guilty of any unconfessed sin. He is a righteous man, and he cannot say that he's guilty of something that he's not guilty of. There's something totally different going on. Well, Job has reached the end of his argument with his friends, and now he has a protracted speech here in which he kind of summarizes the whole dialogue. And the chapter we have before us this morning is a little bit different. It's more reflective in tone. You don't sense the combativeness that's been going on throughout. But Job is going to reflect on wisdom. And I think probably what's in the background here is his friends so desperately lack true wisdom, that he makes a statement here about the nature of wisdom and its importance. And I think these words can speak to us today. So let's give attention to the Word of God from Job chapter 28. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it. Nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz. For the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we've heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And there we will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us this morning. You will find in the bulletin an outline of the sermon, as well as some cross references and quotations that I'll be referring to. And you might find that helpful as you follow along this morning. Well, over the next several days and weeks, literally thousands of people from this part of the country are going to get into their cars and drive. Some of you are smiling because you know you're going to participate in this. You're going to drive 1,000 miles just so you can sit in the sun and enjoy warm temperatures. Now, there was a time when making even a 100-mile journey, you know, just to sit in the sun would have been unthinkable. But of course, modern transportation makes that a lot easier. It's still costly in terms of time in the car and expense to get down there. But for some people who value being in a warmer climate, even just for a few days, it's worth the sacrifice to do it. And this, of course, is true for all of us. All of us are willing to sacrifice for the things that we value. We don't all value the same things. Some of you are thinking going down to sit in the sun sounds ridiculous to you. You value different things. But whatever it is you value, you're willing to sacrifice for it. Well, what Job here is saying in this passage, where it's a beautiful poem about wisdom, a wisdom which his friends lack, his friends who have been accusing Job of sin when Job is not guilty. And Job is saying, true wisdom is what you need. And it's a good reminder for us, because all of us tend to value things that are not as important as things like wisdom. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to see this morning that the most valuable commodity on earth is the wisdom that only comes from a relationship with God. That's the most valuable commodity on earth. And that you and I can pursue that kind of wisdom as we fear God and as we seek to obey Him. And we'll see how this comes out in our passage. And children, if you are wanting to draw a picture this morning, this is for the young children, just to make that clear. But anyone can draw a picture, really. Draw a picture of someone digging a hole deep in the earth, searching for something. And what is it that this person's searching for? And what does Job say we should be searching for? Well, let's see to begin that you and I will go to great lengths to get the things we value. This is the first point in our outline. As I already said, this is a unique chapter. It's more reflective. It's like Job has taken a step back from this combat with his friends. And really, we said before, he's silenced his friends because Job has maintained his innocence despite their accusations, and they finally have given it up. And so now Job has some room to talk about his experience. And so in the last chapter, what he said was, I'm going to hold on to my integrity to my dying day. Whatever is going on in my life is not because I've done something wrong. I did not bring this on myself. And we know he's right in saying that. And now in this chapter, he goes on to talk about the wisdom of God and the importance of it. But you see here in the first 11 verses, he uses the analogy from mining. And I think the point seems to be that men will spare no expense to get what they think is valuable. Right, so verse 1, surely there's a mine for silver, there's a place where gold is refined. So he's talking about getting precious things from the earth. And in verse 3, man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess. This is the idea of going into the darkness, but putting an end to darkness. I'm going to search in every dark place. I'm going to leave no stone unturned as I look. Verse 4 is a picture talking about breaking open a shaft and then hanging far away from men and swinging to and fro. The idea here is they've dug a hole and they're lowering somebody into the hole, and his feet are dangling as he goes into this lonely and dangerous place. And Job is contrasting this search here, this mining in verse 5, with agriculture. He says in the first part of verse 5, as for the earth, from it comes bread. saying, you know, you can grow crops on the surface of the earth, but if you want to get these precious jewels, you've got to go under the earth. You've got to dig deeply. I put in your outline a definition of mining from Wikipedia. It says mining is required to obtain any material that cannot be grown through agricultural processes or created artificially in a laboratory or factory. Now that's very interesting, because what it's saying is that if you can't grow it and you can't make it, you have to mine it. You have to discover it. You have to find it. And that's exactly why, that's part of the reason Job is applying this imagery to the search for wisdom. It's not something you grow. It's not something you make. It's something you have to discover. And Job here labors the fact that men are ingenious and they work hard and they risk their lives in order to find these precious things under the earth. You see how in verse 7 and 8, he says, this path, the bird doesn't know, the falcon can't see it, the lion doesn't try to. What he's saying, you take the greatest of the animals, they can't do this. They can't search for these things like humans can. This is a way to speak of human ingenuity. And what have humans done? In verse 9, he puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains. Have you ever been, you guys were out in West Virginia. I don't know if you were able in any of the mining areas. But men literally overturn mountains in efforts to find these things that are hidden under the ground. Or in verse 10, he cuts out channels in the rocks, deep holes that are cut. Or in verse 11, he dams up the streams from trickling. And here this seems to be a reference to this practice, this ancient practice, where they'd actually divert water into a small pond. And then have these reservoirs. And then they let the water go to wash away all the debris and see what was left. And there were some examples where they would heat the rock up underground, heat it up very hot, and then let the water come through and crack the rock open. And that seems to be what's in view. He's talking about the water here. Earlier he talks about the fire under the earth that reveals these treasures. And of course, the implication of all of this is all of this effort is worth it. That we understand this is a rational thing to do, to work this hard to try to get these things which are universally known to be valuable. Gold and sapphires, it's talking about, and silver, and things that are very valuable. The deepest gold mine in the world today is in South Africa, and it's over 2 miles deep. And that mine last year brought up over 400,000 ounces of gold, over $500 million worth of gold from one mine. Miners can now find natural gas by drilling horizontally up to 6 miles away from their site. Some of the greatest technological advances we have come through the mining industry. But what's fascinating about that is mining is still, certain types of mining, a very dangerous occupation. And people routinely die mining. But because of the value of what's available, men and women are willing to risk their lives and to spend enormous amounts of money to try to get these treasures. Now, realize that this isn't just about miners. As I said earlier, this is about you and me. Because you also are willing to go to great lengths to get what you really value. For some of you, it's education. For some of you, it's certain types of relationships. For some of you, it's certain types of recreations. For some of you, it's career opportunities. There are things, though, that you value that you're willing to sacrifice for. Those things that are most important to you. Now, what Job tells us, secondly, is that the most valuable commodity is true wisdom. That's the thing that we should be looking for. He says in verse 12, where can wisdom be found? And where's the place of understanding? So after he talks about the mining, then he says, but where can we find wisdom? And this is really the central question of the passage. And in verses 15 to 19, he shows us how incomparably great wisdom is. He says in verse 15, wisdom cannot be purchased for gold. So you think gold is valuable, and yet gold isn't even good enough to buy wisdom. In verse 16 and following, he talks about gold from Ophir. He talks about onyx, sapphire, crystal, jewelry, coral, quartz. In verse 18, the price of wisdom is above rubies, the topaz of Ethiopia. So if you take the most precious commodities from the most exotic places and you have those, and those things are not able to buy you wisdom. We're talking about really valuable commodities. You know, an ounce of gold, which is not very much, you know, like about the size of a cracker, is over $1,000. How much is a diamond worth? A 1-carat diamond, which, you know, is a little tiny pebble, $15,000 to $20,000, if it's a good one. And he's saying, those things cannot buy wisdom. Wisdom is more valuable. And there's an irony here because we don't realize that. Verse 13 says, man does not know its value. We undervalue wisdom. We overvalue many other things. I put in your outline a definition, one definition of wisdom. This comes from J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. He says, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. See what he's saying there? That wisdom knows what should be done, and wisdom knows how it should be done. It's an applied type of understanding. I know you college students won't believe this, but when I was in college, there was no internet. People actually went to school in a time before the internet existed. And there was such a thing, there was this thing called a card catalog and a library where you would go and actually find books. Now, we live in an age in which we are awash in information. We have more information available to us than ever before in history. And that is not the same thing as wisdom at all. Knowing things is not knowing what's most important and what's the surest way to get what's most important done. Now, I think Job, as he talks about wisdom, he has in mind, we talk about this highest goal and the means of achieving it, he has in mind trying to understand with wisdom why God has let his life be destroyed like this. And so in this way, I gave you another definition of wisdom from Christopher Ashe. Wisdom's the fundamental underlying order according to which the universe is constructed. And that gets at the idea, right? The fundamental underlying order is a spiritual reality, not just a physical reality. And Job wants to understand what is going on in God's plan. This is part of wisdom. Part of wisdom is thinking God's thoughts after him. That's an aspect of wisdom. Understanding how the world really works. And of course, salvation and sin and eternal life and all these things are encompassed in that. But that's what wisdom involves. And if you don't have this wisdom, you don't have anything that you're going to take with you into the next life or anything that's going to help you in the next life if you don't have that kind of wisdom. And I wonder, how much do you value wisdom? You think of the thing in your life that is most valuable. And Job is saying here, wisdom, this kind of wisdom, is more valuable than that. Parents, your children, you value your children. You value your health. Whatever it is you value, wisdom is more important to you than anything else. Well, thirdly, the passage shows us that you cannot find true wisdom on your own. Okay, so you can't grow it. You can't make it. He's saying you can't buy it. It's too expensive. And now he's saying you can't find it either. You cannot find true wisdom on your own. And he says this in verses 12 to 14 and verses 20 to 22. So in verse 12, he asks the question, where can it be found? In verse 13, man doesn't know its value, but it's not found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me, so it's not in the ocean. It can't be found in the land of the living, can't be found in the ocean. Drop down to verse 21. It's hidden from the eyes of all the living, concealed from the birds of the air. So it can't be found anywhere in this world. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, destruction and death. I mean, this is death personified. And death personified says, we've heard a report about it with our ears. What he's saying here is that if you could go ask the dead, they would say, you know, my barber once told me a story about his cousin, and he had met a person that one time had heard something about this wisdom. But that's as close as I ever got to it. That's what Job is saying here. You're not going to find this type of wisdom in the world. Wisdom is elusive. One commentator likened this little part to sort of like the green eggs and ham. I do not like them in a box. I do not like them with a fox. I do not like them with a mouse. I do not like them in a house. I do not like them here or there. I do not like them anywhere. Only what Job is saying is this is where wisdom is. Go here, go there, go even to the place of the dead. You cannot find this wisdom that we desperately need. Do you realize that right now, you, yes, you, could spend $45,000 to send one of your children to a high school in the state of Indiana. Okay. And I'm sure in other states there's even more expensive high school. But the state of Indiana, $45,000. The most exclusive university, $60,000. You can spend an enormous amount of money, pursuing an education. I read an incredible statistic, 53,000 PhDs awarded every year and climbing. Are we getting any wiser as a people? We are not. You know what's fascinating? The schools that cost that much, they don't even advertise wisdom as something they're going to teach you. Isn't that? They don't even claim to be able to teach you wisdom. Knowledge, yes. Some tools, some skills, yes. Make connections, yes. Wisdom? What is that? And yet, the Bible's telling us that's the thing that we need. That's the thing that we need. And we can spend all the money we want. We will not find it here on our own. It simply cannot be done. 1 Corinthians 2:14 helps us understand in part why this is the case. It says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Apart from the Spirit of God, no one can find the true wisdom. And that leads us to our fourth point, which is that only God can give you true wisdom. It only comes from Him. So after Job says, you can't find it here, you can't find it there, you can't find it in the living, you can't find it with the dead, he says in verse 23, God understands its way, and He knows its place. And that word place is used throughout this passage, right? Where's the place of wisdom? Is it in this place? Is it in that place? And this says, no, God knows where the place is. God knows where the wisdom is. And why is this? Verse 24, He looks to the ends of the earth. He sees the whole heavens. He can see the whole compass of all that is because, of course, He made it. It says some interesting things here about God. In verse 25, that He established a weight for the wind. Have you ever felt the weight of the wind? We were on the northern coast of Ireland, and they told us, you do not go on these cliffs. There's no fences there. So Amy really enjoyed this part of the trip. There are no fences there, no guardrails, no pylons telling you don't stand there. But when the wind comes up, it literally shoves people off of these cliffs. And there was a person who died during the time that we were there. It was reported in the papers. The wind does have a weight. And he talks about the weight of the wind. He talks about the place of the waters, which again, come down and go back up and come back down and run their course. This is what God provides. And it says in verse 26 that there is a path for the thunderbolt. They're talking about the thunderstorms that they would see coming across the land. This is a testimony to the wisdom of God. Now you're thinking, how does that work? Well, it's pointing to the infinite wisdom of God that holds the answers to all these things. I read last year the 50 best climate models. I don't know how many there are, but the 50 best, virtually all have been predicting that the sea ice in Antarctica should be rising, or should be falling, sorry, should be falling, should be melting. And since recorded history, which is only goes back to 1979, when they've been recording sea ice in Antarctica, it has been rising. And it's right now at the highest level it's ever been recorded. And so there's different kinds of hand-waving about, well, why is this happening? The point is, the models are wrong. The models all predict, given all these things we know, that this should be happening and the exact opposite's happening. And this doesn't surprise us because we realize that, the 10-day weather forecast is not something we should really base our lives around. You can maybe get a few hours, right, and feel more comfortable, but we're not going with the 10-day forecast. And the point of this seems to be that the weather which touches your life every single day is something you can't control or even predict. And you have to live with it every day. And who controls that? God. God does. In His infinite wisdom, God knows that. The secrets of this universe are all locked up in an infinite intelligence. And by His grace, the only way we can come to know that true wisdom is if He shares it with us. If He gives it to us and allows us to discover it. Again, we can't grow it. We can't build it. We can't buy it. It has to be given to us, this wisdom. And this leads us to our fifth point, which is that we must seek true wisdom by fearing God and turning away from evil. So we get down to verse 27 and 28 here at the end of the text. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. This is, again, wisdom comes from God. And he said to man, and now God speaks for the first time since chapter 2 in this book. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Now, this is not, strictly speaking, a command. He's not saying here, fear God. What he's saying is that the fear of God is wisdom. The essence of this wisdom is found in a relationship with God. That is what he's saying. And it points to us a great paradox. That if you seek wisdom as an end in itself, you will never find it. Commentator Christopher Ashe says it this way: if you want to live in this world as a wise person, a man or woman of understanding, rather than a fool, do not seek wisdom for its own sake. For if you find it, you will become a puffed up know-it-all. So do not seek wisdom, seek the Lord. That's what he's saying. That's what Job is saying. Seek the Lord. This is the idea. To get wisdom, you need a relationship with God. Can you grow in your relationship with God? Yes, you can. And as you grow in your relationship with God, that's how you grow in wisdom. That's how you grow in spiritual maturity. And he talks here about fearing God. What does that mean, to fear God? It means to love God, to revere God, to want to see God's glory in your life and in the world. You know, many people have a general respect for God, and that's not what this means. Fearing God means you love God as your highest good. You have a relationship with Him. And we know that's only possible through Jesus Christ. But if you want to be wise, you have to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he also says in the second half of verse 28, and to depart from evil is understanding. He's saying that if we turn from evil, if we shun evil in our lives, that is another way in which we grow wise. This is also a reflection of our relationship with God. As we grow in our love for God and our commitment to obey God, we will become more wise. We will understand more clearly what the highest good is, and we will know better how to seek that highest good. Patrick Reardon says it this way, and I think it's fascinating. He says, although Job is not given to share in the secret designs of history, even his own history, he does know what's expected of him, and this is sufficient. And Reardon goes on to illustrate this by talking about the Levites who had to carry the ark but were never allowed to look inside of it. He's saying, wisdom is not you knowing everything. Wisdom is not you knowing what God's plan is. Wisdom is you knowing God and living before Him as His child and serving Him. And those Levites carried that ark. And they were never allowed to look inside it. But they knew what their duty was. And that was wisdom out of a love for God. This is why Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You come to know God through Jesus Christ and you're just beginning the process of becoming wise. And as you grow in your love for Christ, you will grow in your wisdom. So pursue wisdom by pursuing God, by fearing Him, and by turning away from evil in your life. But then sixthly and finally, recognize that God may reveal His wisdom to you, Himself to you, in some dark and difficult places. So before we leave this beautiful meditation on wisdom, I want you to think with me for just a minute, why this analogy? Why mining? Why not agriculture? Why not building a large building? Why not taking a long voyage? Why not warfare? Why use mining as the image? I'll tell you why I think he uses mining. Because the miner has to go down into a dark hole where he cannot see in order to find the wisdom. And this is exactly what's happening in Job's life. There is a certain type of wisdom, and by that I mean with your relationship with God, there is a certain type of wisdom that can only be attained in the pit. And this is what Job is experiencing. You remember, who is Job? Job is a man who fears God and shuns evil. Those are the exact words that are used to describe Job by God in the first part of this book. Job is a wise man. And yet Job is suffering like none of us have ever suffered. Why is that? Because God is going to bring Job greater wisdom because he's bringing Job closer to God by putting Job in this terrible pit. And I think once again, Job shows us beautifully our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Though he was a son, Jesus Christ, it says, grew. He learned obedience by the things he suffered, speaking to his human nature, not his divine nature, to his human nature. He grew through suffering. Does the Bible not tell us that the Lord grew in wisdom and stature with men and with God in his human nature? It says his suffering was a part of his ministry and a part of his perfection. And what happened because Jesus, the only man who truly feared God and shunned evil. What happened because he endured such suffering? The verse tells us he was able to earn eternal life for his people. This is the result. And my friends, no servant is greater than his master. If you would follow Jesus Christ, you must understand. You need wisdom. You can only get it through God and your relationship with him. And there are things that you can only learn about God through the fires of affliction, by going down into the hole, into the darkness. And that's exactly what Job is showing us. It's what Jesus did for us. And it's the way all of us are going to have to travel. But we do that with this wonderful promise in the background. It's worth it. It's worth it. That's the whole point, isn't it? It's worth it. It's better than rubies. It's better than gold. It's better than diamonds. It's better than anything that you value. It's worth it. The most valuable commodity on earth is the wisdom that only comes from a relationship with God. And you may have to go in some difficult places to grow in that wisdom. But it will be worth it as you follow in the footsteps of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray and we'll ask him to help us. Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name. We thank you for your word, which gives to us in a poetic and beautiful form this incredible truth about wisdom. Wisdom, true wisdom, not just knowledge, but wisdom about who you are and how you rule the universe, that we can only obtain through a relationship with you. Lord, we pray that every person in this room would be in a relationship with you through Jesus Christ and would be recipients of the starting point of wisdom. And how we pray that you would help us to grow in our wisdom as we grow in our relationship with you, that we would fear you more, that we would turn away from evil more. And Lord, as we grow, we pray that we would have the strength and grace that we need to learn even when your path takes us into difficult places. Lord, we thank you that you've promised to give us all that we need and to give us this most valuable thing, the wisdom that only comes from a relationship with you. We pray that we would embrace it and that we would live faithfully as your people. We thank you that our Lord Jesus suffered and died so that this could be. And we pray that his life would be more and more seen in our lives. For we ask this in his name. Amen. And now we will respond back to the Lord by singing from Psalm 111. Psalm 111 actually quotes or uses the same term about the beginning of wisdom being the fear of the Lord. We're going to sing selection B, which is verses 6 through 10 of the psalm. It says there in the final stanza, "The one who fears the Lord has learned the first of wisdom's ways. All who obey will understand, for everlasts his praise." This is the way of wisdom through love for and service of God. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 111b together.